Well, today we're looking at Philippians chapter 3. The passage is printed inside your sheets. And then before I read that, I'm going to pray. Lord, we thank you for these a few moments to listen to you and your word in the middle of a busy day. Please speak to us through this about the sort of perspective we should have on life and eternity. And we pray that it would shape and very much determine the way that we live day by day. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. So Philippians 3 verse 12. Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to take it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with mind set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." There must be more to life than living. There must be more than meets the eye. What good is life if in the end we all must die? There must be more to life than this. The longings that Freddie Mercury expressed in that song are ones that I guess many people could relate to. We feel there must be more to life than what we see. You know, what is the point of it all if in the end we die and that is it, finished? But is there more to life? So having the longing for more doesn't mean that there is more. Now, down the ages, the vast majority of people who've lived on this planet, they have believed that there is more to life than you can see. And the contrasting materialist WYSIWYG view, as it's called, so WYSIWYG, what you see is what you get, it may feel like the one that everyone just accepts without questioning in our modern Western setting. But historically, a tiny, tiny minority of people have been atheists. Now, that historical perspective, the long view, it should at least make us hesitant to dismiss the belief that there is more to life. But you don't determine truth by doing a head count. The question is, you know, most people could be wrong. Is there more to life or not? Well, in the passage I just read, we find these two contrasting perspectives on life, and I've called them on the sheet there, the heaven-bound and the earth-bound. The heaven-bound are convinced there is more to life, and their lives are shaped by that reality, whereas the earth-bound are just living for now, as if this is all there is, and they're referred to as being the enemies of the cross. So the middle paragraph, verses 17 and 18, it talks about these two ways to live, or it calls it two ways to walk. So two ways to walk, to journey through life in this world. Verse 17 says, "Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." So two ways to walk, two ways to live. Which is you? Which is right? What we think about this question will shape how we live. So this isn't just something for philosophy classes. This is everyday life. So our mindset, our worldview, is very, very influential. And we see that emphasis in this passage. Verse 15 says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way." And verse 19, by contrast, speaks of those whose minds are set on earthly things. So mind is really important. Is there more to life? What do you think? And which corresponds to reality? Well, the Apostle Paul was an example of the heaven-bound perspective. And by heaven-bound, what we mean is that his mindset and his life were shaped by this perspective of being on his way to heaven. So you might speak of being northbound on the A12. Well, Paul was heaven-bound. And he holds himself up as an example to follow in verse 17. He says, "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Well, what does this heaven-bound perspective, this mindset, look like? Three things. Firstly, it's a life characterized by pressing on to the goal. Twice in these verses, he says, I press on. So you see it there in verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And then verse 13, he says, brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on, there it is the second time, towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The picture here is of life as a running race. Maybe you're one of the 38,000 lucky people who are going to be running the London Marathon in a couple of weeks' time, on the 24th. Well, for Paul, life itself was like a race. And he saw himself a runner who was pressing on towards the goal, the finishing line, the prize. It's part of how we function, isn't it, as human beings, that we find goals helpful. In working life, I'm sure you find that, in personal life. Goals give us direction and purpose and motivation. You know, I want to finish this work project by that date. I want to get this professional qualification. I want to lose 2 kilos by Christmas, or put on 2 kilos in my case, or whatever. And for Paul, there was this ultimate goal that he was heading towards. That is the heaven-bound perspective. Now, what did this pressing on towards the goal involve? Well, verse 13, he says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. Last week's passage, chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, it described Paul's former life in Judaism. How he used to think that his moral goodness, his religious activity could get him right with God. How in his misguided zeal, he'd even persecuted God's people. And he had been, in his own words, the worst of sinners. But now he's saying that was past. That was history. It was forgotten, is the word he uses, in the sense that he wasn't paying attention to that anymore. He had turned from all that. He had received God's forgiveness in Christ. And now he'd moved on. He was pressing forward. Paul could have spent his whole life looking back and saying, if only, crippled with guilt. But he left that burden at the cross. He was now pressing on. I wonder, do you have that same perspective on your past? Forgetting what lies behind. For those of us who are Christian, there'll be many things that we've done in the past that we bitterly regret and of which we are deeply ashamed. But if we've turned from these things and we've received God's mercy through Christ, we can and we do need to move on. And we need to allow one another to move on. Wallowing in the past is not spiritually healthy. Our past sins have been buried in the deepest part of the ocean. God has put up this big sign saying, no fishing. No fishing. You may remember in the film The Mission, Robert De Niro plays this slave trader who's murdered his brother. And to deal with what he's done, he drags this huge bundle of armor in a net through the jungle and then up a waterfall until finally one of the native Indians cuts him loose. And the burden falls over the cliff and the waterfall and is washed away. If we've accepted God's grace in Christ, then all our sins have been forgiven. But sometimes as Christians, a little bit like De Niro there, we still drag these sins behind us, or the guilt of them, like this bundle of armor. God has forgiven us, but we haven't forgiven ourselves. And we still drag the guilt behind us. Well, this is saying we need to cut the rope. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward, Paul says, to what lies ahead. So a runner in a race is focused on the goal. Everything is directed towards crossing that finishing line. And so Paul says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. In the previous passage, Paul was speaking about his new ambition to know Christ, to know his resurrection power, and ultimately his ambition to be raised from death to life when Christ returns. And so now he was straining forward to that day when he would see Christ face to face. That was his goal. Now, that is a very, very different perspective, isn't it, to seeing death as being the end, to seeing death as extinction. You see, for the heaven-bound, death is not the abyss. It's not the taboo subject that we won't talk about. It's not despair. Paul was focused on the finishing line, the end of the earthly race. He was focused on the life of the age to come. So verse 14, he said, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In the Olympic Games, only a few people get medals. In the London Marathon, by contrast, everybody gets a medal. Then, if you finish, you get a medal. Well, the Christian life is like the marathon. Everyone who finishes gets the prize, gets the medal of being raised by God to eternal life in his kingdom. But you have to finish. You've got to keep going. And so Paul says we need to press on. We need to forget what lies behind, strain forward to what lies ahead. And notice in verse 13 he says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal. One thing I do. Now, no doubt you do lots of other things, and in our busy lives we are all doing a million and one different things, aren't we? But even as we go about all these million and one different daily activities and tasks, we can and should be pursuing one thing and have this ultimate goal. That is the heaven-bound mindset. So the question is, how is your running at the moment? Are you pressing on? Or are you running with your head sort of swiveled 180 degrees, looking backwards where you've come all the time? Have you maybe slowed down to a walking pace? Have you even stopped running altogether? So firstly, pressing on to the goal. Secondly, being heaven-bound means heading for home. Verse 20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. The city of Philippi was a Roman colony, and so the Philippians to whom he was writing were Roman citizens. The city of Philippi was an outpost of Rome in the country of Greece. And so Paul is saying that Christians are citizens of heaven. So our passports may say UK citizen or whatever you are, but ultimately he's saying we're citizens of heaven. That is our true home. That is our deepest identity. Now this idea of home taps into some of our deepest longings as human beings. Home as a concept is a place of security, a place of love. We long for home, don't we? Whether it's getting home for Thanksgiving or getting home for Christmas, or whether it's IKEA telling us that home is the most important place on earth. But this longing for home is an echo of the ultimate longing for our eternal home, which God has put in our hearts. Because that is what we were made for. And you can tell people till you are blue in the face that death is the end and that is it, but it won't take away that longing which is in the human heart. As C.S. Lewis put in his book, Mere Christianity, he said, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. Thirdly, the heaven-bound mindset is waiting for the Lord. Verse 20, he says, we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. The great desire of any Roman colony was to have the Roman emperor himself pitch up on a visit, personally. And in fact, from AD 48 onwards, they run the title, Saviour of Mankind. But Christians, it says here, are awaiting a Saviour from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice we're not just waiting for a thing, heaven, we're waiting for a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul said back in chapter 1, verse 23, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. The Saviour, when he comes, he will rescue us from this world of sin and suffering and death and decay for life with him in a world made new. When the Roman emperor did come to visit a colony, what did he bring with him? I don't know, maybe reduced taxes, maybe the gift of some new togas, maybe the latest model of sandals for everyone. I've no idea, but look what Christ will bring in verse 21. The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. The Roman emperor, he thought that he was the most important person on the planet, the most powerful person on the planet. But this says that Jesus' power enables him to subject everything to himself, and when he returns, he will use this power to transform his people. Now, these bodies of ours are great, aren't they? Fantastic bit of kit. But when you do a park run, if you've got into doing those things on a Saturday morning instead of having your lion, you get an age-graded result. Now, there's a reason for that. And the reason is that in athletics, it's widely recognized that as you get older, your hearts, your lungs, your muscles, they're all deteriorating. In fact, from about the age of 25, you are dying. I hope that hasn't ruined your lunchtime. Not only are we physically decaying, but we are morally weak and we are sinful. But at Jesus' coming, the heaven-bound will be transformed. And these bodies of ours will receive the ultimate upgrade to be like Christ's resurrection body. A body to die for, enjoying life in a renewed creation. So this is the heaven-bound mindset, pressing on towards the goal, heading for home, waiting for the Lord. It has got an awful lot going for it, hasn't it, as a mindset. It's very, very attractive as a framework for life. But what about the objection people sometimes raise? You know, when they say, you're too heavenly-minded to be any earthly use. You heard people say that? He's so heavenly-minded, or she is, no earthly use. Well, that certainly wasn't the case with the Apostle Paul, was it? His life was full of earthly use precisely because he was heaven-bound. And that has been true of Christians down the ages. So to quote C.S. Lewis again from Mere Christianity, he says, a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking. But it is one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It doesn't mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves, who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, they all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. Well, what then of the earthbound mindset? Earthbound in the sense of being bound to the earth rather than bound for earth. We're here already, obviously. So verse 18, he says, for many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in shame. Their mind set on earthly things. These people he's referring to, they may well be people who at one time claim to be Christian, but who have pulled out of the Christian race. Their minds, he says, are now set on earthly things. They've become absorbed in the present, in this world. What are the marks of this earthbound mindset? Firstly, notice they walk, he says, as enemies of the cross of Christ, in verse 18. That could mean that they're people who trust in their own righteousness before God, as Paul used to. So they reject the cross as the way of getting right with God, could mean that. Or it could mean that they reject a cross-shaped life. So instead of taking up their cross to follow Christ, they've gone for the easy life. They're just going the way of the world. They're just going the way of their own sinful nature. Enemies of the cross. Secondly, he says in verse 19, their end is destruction. What a contrast with the glorious future of the heaven-bound. Eternal destruction, shut out from the heavenly home forever. It's a terrible fate which even moved the Apostle Paul to tears for them. So look at verse 18, he says, he writes, even with tears. I was reading an article following the Paris attacks that was writing about this particular verse and said this, it is impossible to say this in a politically correct way, but those without Christ face an eternity in hell. There are consequences to sin, and either Jesus pays them for us on the cross, or we pay for them ourselves. This truth gives an urgency to share with all those who are without Christ, not least our Muslim neighbor. We pray for them with tears of gratitude for what God has done for us in our lives, with tears of sorrow for the judgment they face, and with tears of passion, asking God to save their souls. Thirdly, he says that God is their belly. This probably means living for the desires of the body, being ruled by your appetites. Now, our physical body and physical desires are a great gift from God, and so they're not wrong in themselves. But they are wrong if we live for them. In the earthbound mindset, because the focus is purely on life now, the body and its desires become all-consuming. And what happens is that good things become God things. And we see it all around us, don't we? We see a society obsessed with the body, with health and fitness, with beauty and glamour, with success and achievement, with food and drink, with clothing and fashion, with sex and sport, with money and possessions and Black Friday deals. Good things that have been made into God things. And fourthly, Paul says their glory is in their shame. This probably means that the people were treating what is wrong and bad as being praiseworthy and good. You see, if your mind is set on earthly things, your value system is going to be topsy-turvy because it's going to be shaped by present culture rather than by eternal absolutes. And so greed becomes good rather than bad. The person with the most toys wins. The celebrities in Hello Magazine, they're living the dream. Living for me becomes good. It's my right. I deserve it. It's my life. Sexual immorality becomes good. It's liberation. It's adventure. It's freeing you to be the true you. Mind set on earthly things. Seen like this in these people, this earthbound mindset, it's actually not very attractive at all. It's very ugly. But in the end, the choice between the heaven-bound and the earthbound mindset, it's not a beauty contest. How can we know which corresponds to reality? Well, Shakespeare firstly described death as being the undiscovered country from whose bourne no traveller returns. But in recent years, lots of travellers have been returning, apparently. People who claim they've died, and they've come back, and they've got stories to tell, and they've written books, and films have been made about their near-death experiences. My Journey to Heaven by Marvin Besterman, Heaven is for Real by Todd Burpo, 90 Minutes in Heaven by Don Piper, and on it goes. This so-called heaven tourism, as it's been called, was revealed for what it is last year when Alex Malarkey, who's the co-author of The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, he went public saying that his best-selling story was fake, was all made up. It was just about book deals. It's just about making millions and millions of dollars. Well, if heaven tourism can't help us, do we just have to sort of wait and see when we die which perspective was right in the end? Well, what convinced the Apostle Paul? For him, the evidence was Jesus Christ. Paul was heaven-bound because of Christ. It was as simple as that. That he had met risen Christ. And when he refers in verse 21 to Jesus' glorious body, he's speaking about his resurrection body. That the Jesus who was crucified and dead and buried was then raised to life. And the rock tomb was empty, and the risen Jesus was seen and talked to and touched. And so if at the moment, if you're in the earthbound WYSIWYG camp, so what you see is what you get, that's you at the moment, this is saying the evidence to consider is Jesus himself, the historical Jesus, the Jesus you can meet in the gospel accounts. And for those of us who do profess Christian faith, this heaven-bound mindset and life is not just for the Apostle Paul's, it's for us too. So in verse 17 he says, join in imitating me. So this heaven-bound life and mindset, it is to be ours as well. And notice that it is a mark of Christian maturity that we cultivate this mindset and that we are shaped increasingly by it. Verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. Well, may we be those who are mature, who are pressing on towards the goal and heading for home and waiting for the Lord. I'm going to pray for us, and then it's over to you. Time for questions, comments you may want to come back with. Lord God, we thank you for laying out so clearly in your word these two contrasting perspectives, the earthbound, the heavenbound. We pray that we may be those who are heavenbound, and we pray that this mindset would increasingly shape our thinking and our lives, that we'd be those who are mature and who press on towards the goal, heading for home and waiting for your Son to return. In his name we pray. Amen.